Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8? Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. And for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land with whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. It's a lovely portion of scripture where God is recounting to his people and causing them to be reminded of the fact that God is a faithful God and one who is able to minister to them under various circumstances. And he tells them, and he would tell our hearts as well, that there are certain things that we need to remember as God in his faithfulness has dealt with us and continues to do so. We can remember that God tells us that obedience yields blessing. You notice he tells them to observe. There are things that they are supposed to do for a particular purpose, and that is that you may live and that you may multiply and that you may go in and possess the land. This is important for us, that we should want to, well, first of all, man wants to live, and God says, I want you to live. And in addition to this, he says, I want you to grow, and we should be desirous of growing. So he says, I want you to multiply. And by the way, when you read the book of the Acts, think of the arithmetic terms, that your mathematic terms that you have in there, that was added to the church, and the disciples were multiplied. You have those expressions in the book of the Acts, and we see this taking place. This is the desire of God, that there would be those who are added to our number. We should be desirous of growth, and that there should be even a multiplication, if possible, of the people of God. And so this is what he has set before the people here, that they would go into this land. It's a land which is going to be far different from the wilderness journey that they've been traveling through. But he tells them that this obedience, if they are obedient to the word of God, that they are going to receive the blessing of God, and they will live to know the blessing of God in the very real sense. And the second thing that he tells them here is that testing will reveal character. This is where the reality of our faith is really manifest. It's easy to be a Christian under certain circumstances, shall we say. I mean, yet the Christian life is not hard to live sitting in the pew on Sundays, mornings and evenings. Well, Sunday mornings it's not too hard. In the evenings it's a little harder. It's quite evident because a lot of Christians don't make it on Sunday evening. But the fact of the matter is that this is not the place where reality of the Christian faith is found altogether. But testing, in periods of testing, in times of sorrow, in times of difficulty, and this is where the reality of our faith is really set forth, in the times of uncertainty. And so the Lord tells them that testing is reveals character, and he tells them that he reminds them that he has led them through the wilderness for 40 years. And he says, I led you this way for the purpose to humble you, that is to see that if you to bring you to a place that where you need to be brought. And we don't like to be humbled. I don't like to be humbled, and neither do you. How many times have you ever had the experience? Well, of course, we've had it. We've been embarrassed time after time, and so we've been humiliated time after time, and we've been humbled time after time. You know what it's like, and so do I. And but you see, what many times God is seeking as we are being humbled in this world, he's seeking to conform us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who was meek and lowly of heart. And so the Lord would have us to be like his Son, and he would have his people of old to be like his Son. But there was this humbling when there was needed, it was a needed activity as far as their lives were concerned. And he says, and to prove you, to know what is in your heart. It was not that God was seeking to find out, but he was actually showing to them what is in their heart. And, you know, it is not until the Lord shows us things that are in our heart, in many instances, do we actually believe that they are there. And so he tells us this, and then he says that you will not, might know what is in your heart, and to find out whether you will keep my commandments or no. And the third thing that he says in there is that a third lesson we pick up in about verse 3. He tells them that he's going to humble you, and he humbled you, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. So he is saying that you are brought into this situation where God is humbling you, and he allows you to hunger so that you might be fed. And so he fed his people with the manna, and they didn't understand what the food was, and they ultimately despised the food which God provided, but nonetheless it was apt, it was ample, it was all that they needed. And God provided this manna for his people during the whole 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And the manna is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has provided for us the food for our souls in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And we need to learn to feed upon him. We've heard that today already. And we need him. And we need to feed upon Christ. And what a tremendous privilege it is. And what a tremendous blessing it is when we learn that we can feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and learn, as Colossians tells us, that you're complete in him. He's a complete diet, and he is all that we need. And so he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, that you might be fed with the manna, so that you will learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Have you learned that man lives by the Word of God. Have you had the experience that we learn that we're living by God's Word, and God has a Word for us day by day as far as our lives are concerned? I heard the story, you probably have heard this story, about a man who said he had Scripture for everything that he did. And he said that yes, I've got Scripture. I can give you Scripture for all of my actions. And he says, now you see my wife there? Says she looks here, long hair. She says, now the Scripture tells her that her long hair is a glory to her, and she should have her long hair. Says, what a tremendous, isn't that a tremendous testimony? We got Scripture for that. Sometime later, they saw the man and his wife again. She had short hair. And they said, well, brother, tell me about your wife's short hair. Well, brother, I got Scripture for that. I got Scripture for that. You have? Yes, sir. The Scripture says, top not come down. Let him that is on the house top not come down. Well, I don't think that's exactly what God was saying here. But he says we need to learn to live by the Word of God. And we need to have the Word of God as our guidance for us day by day. And so, then in addition to that, you'll notice as he is teaching them that my grace is sufficient for you. And the Apostle Paul was reminded of this. You remember how that he inquired of the Lord, or he besought the Lord for this thorn in the flesh to be removed from him. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so then he would say, therefore he would glory in his infirmity. And so what a tremendous privilege to see the hand of the Lord working in our lives, even in a thorn in the flesh, even in a difficulty that seems to be so persistent in our lives, and be able to experience the grace of God as we are able to abound, or as we are able to overcome, as we are able to face these circumstances and cause our hearts to be made to rejoice in His goodness to us. And so, man does not live by bread alone. And so then, what we want to look at particularly this evening is some of the blessings that he is telling them that they're going to experience in the new land. You see, in verse 4, he reminds them of some of the special blessings that they experienced out in the land of the wilderness. He says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now, how would you like to have a wardrobe like that? You know how our wardrobes they're constantly in motion. I mean, especially whenever you're changing sizes ever so often, and that happens when you're a teenager, and it happens after you get 40. You fellows know what I'm talking about. And so the thing is, but you see, here's a people that we're taught that God is saying, now that you were in the land 40 years, and he says your raiment did not wax old. How many of us can wear a pair of pants that we bought 40 years ago? Don't even know where they are. I was down with a brother in the British West Indies a few years ago, Brother Tom Morrell, and he was talking. He says, I haven't been on a furlough in 20 years. Well, then another day this is one fact, and a little later on, another time, he said, you know, he says, have you ever been to that mission store up there in New Jersey or the CMML store where they have clothing for the missionaries? I said, well, I know where it is. My wife went there once and got me a jacket, but I've never been to it. Well, he said, I was there the last time I was on furlough. Now, you see, he's already told me that was 20 years ago. He says, I was there the last time I was on furlough. And he said, I got some pants from up there. He says, they were good pants. I'm still wearing some of them. I thought, that's a marvelous thing. You see, God looking after his people. Most people, most fellows wouldn't put on a pair of pants that was in style 20 years ago. We would be afraid to be seen out in public with them. You know what it's like. And they design those clothes where they'll be just that way. Well, I, of course, whenever I was a teenager, I wouldn't have worn the things I see teenagers wearing today. But that's beside the point. We always wanted our clothes to fit back then. But teenagers are a little different today. They're not supposed to fit. I got a grandson that he wears an extra large, extra long. Well, he's not nearly as big as I am. But you see, but here's clothing that didn't wear out, and they are clothes that didn't wax old, and shoes that didn't, well, they must have fit. They said the foot didn't swell these 40 years. I'm not sure how that worked out for people whose feet were growing at that time. I'm not sure. But it says their foot didn't swell, and if the foot continued to grow, apparently the shoe continued to grow. I don't know any other way to think of that, and it's not spelled out here for us, and so I can't be dogmatic that way, but you just think about that, and if you have a solution to it, then you'd like to share it with me sometime. I'd be glad to hear it. But you know, we can have shoes that don't swell, and we can have clothes that don't wax old. The Lord has dressed us in the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that never gets old. And it never wears out. And we can have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And those are shoes that never, your feet don't swell in those shoes. And they always fit. If you're always going, how beautiful are the feet of those who go forth and speaking glad tidings of peace. And we can have beautiful feet, and we can have them, our beautiful feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what a splendid opportunity to be dressed up. And and it'll always be in style. Always be just right. And so, and they'll always look right. And of course, some people think today that the gospel is out of style, and there are those who would try to make you believe that the gospel is not apropos for the people and men in the world. But nevertheless, the fact of the matter is the needs of the hearts of men and women today is the very same as it was 1,000 years ago, or a generation ago, or a year ago, or any days which are yet to come. The need of man's heart, the need of unsaved people is the same. And Christ is the answer, and the gospel has the answer, and it fits every circumstance. There is no circumstance that you can bring yourself into where you find an individual who is lost and on his way to a lost eternity. But what if you can bring the gospel to bear upon the circumstances, and it is appropriate? Now, he may not want to hear it, but it is still appropriate. There is appropriate treatment for our various diseases, but it may not be the kind of treatment that some people want. But nevertheless, we can be dressed in shoes that do not wear out, and clothing that doesn't wear out as well. But then he tells us, though, that as we go into this land, as they go into the land, that there's going to be a land of special blessing. As you look down in verse 7, it says, "And for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, It doesn't say a land of lakes. It's a land of brooks. And the brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Do you notice something that is peculiar about all of those types or all of those sources of water? One seems to suggest freshness. It's not stagnant water. And it's not something that is still. It is not that which is complacent. A brook is not something that stands still. A brook is something that is running, and it is constantly going, and it is there's movement in it. And a fountain is something which, there is a springing up of a fountain that is flowing upward in depths. Suggest an abundance, a tremendous amount of this abundance of the water that spring out of the valleys and the hills. And so God says, I'm going to bring you into a land that has a tremendous amount of water. Now, water is absolutely essential. About a couple of months ago, down in our area, and probably here too, there was a lack of water on the crops. And as a result of this, there was a change as far as production was concerned in some of the crops that matured in the fall of the year. And so there was a shortage. Why? Because of a lack of water. Why is water so essential? There's plenty of water, but it's just not in the right places at some times. When water is something that falls on the plant, that is taken up by the plant, and then is given off by the plant, and it goes on its way. It doesn't stay in the plant. It just comes in, and it does its work and goes on. And the same thing is true in the bodies of animals as well. The water comes into the body, it does its work, and it goes out, and it's gone. And it's a kind of cyclic or cyclic thing, which it operates as far as the life is concerned. Now, water is not alive, but water is life-giving, and it is absolutely mandatory for life. And so you see something of the importance of this. And so here now is something that is absolutely vital and something that is absolutely essential as far as the land is concerned. And of course, when you come to the New Testament, you'll find in the Gospel of John, in the opening chapters, for about seven chapters, you have water that is mentioned in various aspects. And you have water being presented. The Lord Jesus was associated with water in various ways in those particular chapters, and to a great extent, they illustrate to us something of the working and the presence of the Spirit of God. And so we see the importance, how water is set before us, perhaps as a figure or as a picture of the Spirit of God at work in the lives of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the various ones are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, in chapter 1, you remember John the Baptist is baptizing at the River Jordan. And here is a place where it's speaking about much water that is there, and there is this baptizing by John the Baptist where he is telling, being baptized for the remission of their sins. And people are coming there for ceremonial cleansing, it seems, as far as their sins are concerned. There is this cleansing effect. And, of course, there is this combination. Sometimes water is a picture of the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's a picture of the Word of God. And here, but we have, and as far as the cleansing of the child, of the individual is concerned, when one... There is a looking to the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, the psalmist asked. by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And in Ephesians chapter 5, well, husbands are told to love their wives, and even as Christ also loved the church, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Washing by the word of God, and as the word of God and the Spirit of God works in the life of the individual, there is this cleansing effect which takes place. In chapter 2, you remember, there is this, the Lord is at this wedding, and they run out of wine. And as they run out of wine, the mother of Jesus comes to him and says, "They have no wine. What have I had to do with thee? Woman, mine hour is not yet come." And then she says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." And so he goes and he tells them, there was these water pots, there's 6 water pots there, and he tells them to fill them with water to the brim. Put the water in the pot. And then he says, "Draw out now and take to the governor of the feast." Water going into the old clay pot. Isn't that what God did for us? What were we before God? What is man like as he stands before God? According to nature, he is there as an old clay pot made from the clay of this earth, very fragile, easy to be broken, all easy to be defiled, and easy to be just completely marred and messed up. And yet, in that clay pot, the water of the Word and the Spirit of God taken into this life of the individual. And what comes forth out? What can be drawn out? He tells us there in this situation that there is bringing up the wine. And what is this wine a symbol of? It is a symbol of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And you remember in Galatians chapter 5, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that can bring forth joy in the life of the individual. And it is only through the Spirit of God that one can experience true joy. And knowing God and being in association with God in a very real way. And so there is this joy, there is this fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. And there, you will see time after time how that men who turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they went away rejoicing. And this is that which ought to be the characteristic of everyone who turns to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we don't see it and we are awfully disappointed. I think I told you about Otis Sampson. He was a man who, he was a very quiet man. A man who was very unemotional. And I had been to visit Otis on a number of times in his latter part of his life, and so I was over at his house one afternoon, sitting talking with him about his soul, and he was sitting there as complacent as any man that you would ever see, just sitting there in the chair and shaking his head and nodding in agreement with everything that I said. And those are the hardest people in the world to work with. And so I said something like this. Do you see that you need to get saved? Yeah. Well, would you like to be saved? Yeah. Oh, would you like the Lord to save you today? Yeah. Are you willing to allow the Lord to save you today? Yeah. So then I took the scriptures and began to read. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. I said, do you believe that? Yeah. Well, You almost run out of questions with a fellow like that. You know. But we run out one scripture after the other. Do you believe that? Yeah. Well, are you willing to trust the Lord as your Savior? Yeah. Have you done it? Yeah. Are you saved? Yeah. Boy, I was whipped. Not a bit of emotion. There he was. And I tried not to show my disappointment. But we went on and I talked and kind of rejoiced with him. I thought, maybe. Trying to anyway. And I left. But before I left, I said, now, I want you to do something. I said, I want you to call some of your friends and let them know that you've trusted the Lord as your Savior. Okay. So I left. I went on my way. The next day, I was over at his wife's sister's. And she said, understand, Otis got saved yesterday. I said, where'd you hear that? Oh, he called me and told me. He called you and told you? Yeah. And he said he was saved? Yeah. Boy, I got to go see Otis. I left there and went back to Otis's house. And I went in, how are you today? Otis, how are you doing? Fine. Well, did you really trust the Lord yesterday? Yeah. You sure you're saved? Yeah. He says, you don't believe I got saved, do you? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and I wanted to see some joy. I wanted to be able to rejoice with him. The Spirit poured into that old clay pot. You can bring out wine. Bring out joy. And what a splendid experience it is when you meet someone who comes to a knowledge of their sins forgiven. And there's this radiance, this joy, which exudes from them. And they rejoice in the God of their salvation. And rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. It ought to cause our hearts to rejoice. And so, you fill them water pots with water. The Lord says, I'm going to bring you into a land of brooks where there's going to be an abundance of water, where you're not going to have little dribbles from time to time. In John chapter 3, the Lord speaks about being born of the water and of the Spirit, and this has to do with life. The life of the individual, the life of the child of God. We're born again, Peter tells us, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he tells us that the Lord would say that a man must be born of the water and of the Spirit. And so we have this enjoyment and this water which gives life into the individual. In addition to that, the Lord Jesus is at the well in chapter 4, and he meets this woman of Samaria, and he asks her for a drink of water. And then there's this conversation which ensues as a result of this inquiry. But then we're not told, I don't believe, that whether he ever got the water or not, but he would talk to her about, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me a drink, you'd ask of him and he would give you living water. Living water. Oh, this has to do with refreshment. How the Spirit can be refreshed and our hearts can be refreshed, and how his body would have been refreshed with a cup of water, and our spirits and our lives can be refreshed in the Spirit which God himself gives us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see on down in chapter 5, there is the man, the Lord Jesus, ministering by the pool of Bethesda. And there is this man who has been, who is healed, who has been lame for about 38 years, I believe it was. And where there was a limited healing. When the angel came down in the at a certain season of the year, whoever got in first could find healing. Well, now, whoever got in second, there was nothing there for him. Or third, or tenth, or 100th. He just had to wait. But when the Lord came on the scene, one was not having to wait, because the Lord Jesus Christ was able to minister to anyone under any circumstances. And He is able to minister to in the hearts and lives of men and women today. And so there is this, the Spirit of God at work through the Lord Jesus Christ as well in the midst of our circumstances. Chapter 6, we see the Lord Jesus walking on the sea, walking on the water. We had a woman down in our county years ago. I heard this story about her. She had decided one day she was going to walk in the water, but she never did. But I did. I walked the water. Had the experience when I was living in Pennsylvania. It was a cold night. Had been down about 10 degrees below zero for about a week. And we went out there to that lake, and we walked on the lake. I understand the ice was about 6 inches thick by then. So I walked frozen water. But the Lord didn't walk frozen water. And so here we see there is this support that was holding him up. You know, Peter, whenever the Lord was walking on the sea, and he says, "Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you." Well, if you don't know who he is, how do you know if he's the one you want to call you? But he asked him, and he did, and he said, "Come," and he came. He started to walk. Peter walked on the water. Oh, yes, he walked on the water, and he's the only one of the disciples that did. He received the support. And the Spirit of God is able to buoy up the soul and support us in the day in which we live in a very remarkable way. It's a tremendous privilege to be able to experience the Lord or the Spirit of God working in this particular fashion. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll see here an illustration of what we have in mind at this moment. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Ah, this is tremendous. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, you read the companion passage, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." So how do we get filled with the Spirit? We get filled with the Spirit by allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Allowing the Spirit of the word of the Lord to be in our hearts and to course through our hearts. And this is why it is so vital and so important, if you want to grow in your spiritual life, to be in the Word of God and have the Word of God in your mind and in your heart day in and day out. This is the way that we grow, and this is the way that we find the support of the Spirit of God in our lives. And so what is the result of this? He tells us if we're filled with the Spirit we can speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's going to be harmony among the people. And in addition to that, verse 20, there's going to be thankfulness among the people. And verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Now, that comes before it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. He says, submit yourselves one to another. That's the reason why we fellows have to learn to submit ourselves to our wives. Now, most of us learn that pretty early, but sometimes we don't do it willingly. We don't do it as a spiritual exercise. But we should do it as a spiritual exercise, that we submit ourselves to one another. It's not just that, well, it tells her to submit herself to me, but it tells us to submit ourselves to each other. Not just husbands and wives, but brothers and sisters in the Lord. We submit ourselves to one another. You know, it's kind of hard to have an argument that way. After you, sir. No, after you. There's not a thing in the world wrong with being polite, is there? Submitting yourselves one to another, the Spirit of God, in a land where there is abundance of water, brooks, waterfalls, springs, fountains. And then finally, then in chapter 7, you remember the Lord tells, whosoever, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. The Spirit of God filling the heart, and the Spirit of God going out to others round about you. Oh, it's so good to hear about this program that you have dealing with these underprivileged families. Now, that's good. And this is what God would have us to do. He would have us to have an abundance in our spirits. And the Spirit of God would move upon us, that there should be blessing flowing out from us to those round about us. God does not want you to be a stagnant Christian. The idea that we have men who lock themselves up in a cave somewhere as a recluse and saying that they are there as totally devoted to God and just meditating upon God and doing nothing. I don't see that fellow in the Bible. What I see in the Bible are people that are being equipped by the Spirit of God for the work of the ministry of serving in this world in which we live. And what a splendid privilege it is that out of this, in the innermost beings, and out of our hearts, and out of us, the essence of our lives is that which is flowing out for the blessing of others in the world in which we live. I was down in Man O' War Key just recently, down in the Bahama Islands. And we met this elderly couple. They're older than me, so they're elderly. And here was this couple who, he said he was from Charleston, South Carolina. Wife had grown up someplace in the Northeast, and they are now retired, and they're living there on this island. Now, the island's a couple of miles long. It's about a half mile wide, long, narrow strip. There's about 250 natives that live there, native people, Bahamians, and there's probably about that many foreigners who have their houses scattered around on the islands. So here they are with this, in this setting. And he started telling me about his church experience and what church he belonged to. And then he started talking to God about the kind of preachers that he had. And, you know, nothing is spiritual. It's just conversation. And then we went on our way. And I said to Mabel, I said, you know, he's a pitiful fellow. Now, here's a man, probably 70 years old, he and his wife, fairly good health, situated on this island. All of their family is way off someplace else. They are there. They are retired. They are doing nothing of any consequence that you can see. Doing nothing. Living your life for nothing. I said I wouldn't have his house. And I wouldn't have his occupation if he'd give it to me. Doing nothing. Out of the innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. There should be blessing flowing from us. That we would seek to honor God and we would seek to be a service to God and service to the people of God, a blessing to people round about us. How long? As long as we are able. Brother John Bramall down in South Carolina, 98, still preaching. Comes up to Pembroke, preaches. He can't drive. Fell the other night and broke his arm. Just been coming in from the meeting. Innermost beings, flowing living waters, rivers of living water. And even now, at 98 years of age, when he's on the platform preaching, there's a river of water flowing out. You will be blessed from the Word of God as you listen to him. Wouldn't it be a shame for him to be stuck down somewhere in the Caribbean on an island, just sitting there doing nothing? He'd rather be in heaven any time. He'd tell you that. You see, I want you to have this land where there is bread without scarceness, where there is fountains of water.